Right, let's turn now to the passage in the epistle to the Corinthians, the first epistle, chapter 3. We'll be looking at verse 5 onwards, right to the end of chapter 3. So far, in the first few chapters of this epistle, the apostle has been dealing with one major problem in the church at Corinth, and that is divisions or schisms in the church. And we have seen him writing to the Corinthians, telling them that if they have understood Christ and his work and his salvation, they would not have been party to all the divisions that were found in the church at Corinth. One of the first things he brought to their attention was this, that Christ is the one who died for them. Christ is the one who was crucified so that his precious blood was shed in order that their sins can be forgiven by God. And not only sins forgiven, but they are reconciled to the Most High God. And that is the most significant thing which none of the human leaders that they were rallying around into different groups in the church could do. They didn't do it for them. Only Christ died for them on the cross. So he said that if you understood this, then you would not have given in to become so divisive in the church. And then he went on to say that you have grasped the gospel message, that you will see a deeper knowledge about Christ and God's work, and that therein contained in this is the wisdom of God. But of course this wisdom is set against the wisdom of the world. The world, not knowing God, having turned away from God and living in sin, they could not possibly understand what God is doing. And because of their failure to understand, that if they were to do things that are contradictory or things that are divisive, that is understandable. But for believers, it ought not to be the case. Because Christ and Christ crucified and all the wisdom contained therein should so help us understand what God is achieving in our lives, that we will not be party to division. Because the whole idea of salvation is reconciliation. And the most important relationship is man, sinful man, sins forgiven, reconciled to God. And by the fact that man has been reconciled to God and brought in one with God again, then by virtue of that relationship, we have that oneness together with other believers. And if you have entered into that, you would not be party to divisions. And that's what Paul wanted the Corinthian Christian to grasp. And it's important for us as believers in the present time and age, because problems of that sort encountered in Corinth continues in the church, or in Christendom, in quotes, so to speak. Now, after having dealt with this about Christ and Christ crucified and the wisdom of God, now Paul came to deal with the personalities involved. So far, he has been turning their attention away from Apollos, Paul, Peter, all the people that seem to be the heads where these different parties rally around. So now he's refocusing the back. The important thing is, of course, to put the proper importance and significance on Christ. But then you find that God works through human instruments. And now he wants to help the Corinthian believers to understand properly these people, or what these people are doing. And if you understand what these people are doing, then you would not go into that sort of schism, you know, where you go, oh, I like this guy, he's charismatic, and he is very good in his teaching. Now, all these things shouldn't cause believers to become divisive, and to gravitate around, and then to think that by following these people, this person, that person, will solve the problems. In fact, the real problem solver is Christ and Christ alone. God and what God is doing. So now, this morning, I want to draw attention to this, and let us look at what Paul is saying. In verse 5, he opened by saying this: who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? They are but ministers, servants, by whom he believed. Even as the Lord gave to every man. Every of these men, whether it be Paul, Peter, Apollos, any other ministers, they are but servants called by God and sent by God to minister, to serve in God's kingdom, in God's church. And that they are these people, and each of them are called, and they are given gifts, and they are each assigned to particular tasks. As Paul said here, even as God has given to every man. And God given in what sense? You find that if you look at in verse 6, he said that I have planted, Apollos watered. So there is different gifts, different abilities, but yet they are all serving one cause, serving one master, and that is God. And the important thing that we need to see about these ministers, that the attention should not be drawn on men, but on God and God's operation and God's way of dealing in the world. Now, this is very important for us believers, because unbelievers, having turned away from God, they would lead their life in accordance to the way they think is best, not according to what God has planned and what God has revealed. So you and I as believers should focus upon God and God's will and God's instruction. And the servant's purpose is to teach people, is to instruct the people about this, so that we will serve God and God alone. And in so serving God, that our lives would be blessed accordingly. You know, the blessing received from God, actually I would say secondary. The main blessing is our knowledge and our relationship with God. So here, Paul wanted the Corinthian believers to understand what the ministers are doing and what God is doing through all these things. So the division came about because the believers have forgotten who is the most important in the church and in the world for that matter. It's God and Christ, and what Christ has done and is now doing to save souls from eternal condemnation. So here he is reminding them that they are servants and that they are called to do a particular job to fulfill his will. And not only were they called, you find that they're the one who gave the increase to these servants is God. You look at verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And you look at verse 7 again. So then, neither is he that planted anything, nor he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now, this is an important point to grasp as believers. Now, seeing that we have the tendency to be affected by what we see physically, you know, if a teacher or a preacher or a minister is attractive or can speak well, or he's able to do well in whatever he's doing, then people have a tendency to look up. Now, it is a proper respect is has got its due place. Okay, I'm not asking you to, you know, if you really give a proper consideration about the ministers, and then you just, you know, dismiss them or look down on them, or in fact, there are some churches who consider ministers as their employees because they feel that they pay the ministers. Okay? And if the congregation don't give and don't pay, then the ministers got nothing. You know? So they have the feeling that, you know, who is buttering your bread? So do you expect the ministers to serve them in a way which is, well, not right? Okay? Now, the ministers are supposed to minister God's things, and but also ministers to you, ministering to your needs. But not in a way that we see how the world would have, you know, the relationship between employer and employee. And there is this lording over employee. You know, some employers are, they really lord over their employees. Because they feel that, well, you know, you, if I don't pay you, well, how are you going to survive? You know, you better listen to what I do, what I say. And you better serve me well. Unfortunately, this sort of attitude has been carried on into the church. And of course, this is where we need to be very careful. Now, not only congregation, as they look at the ministers, have to look at them in the proper light, but also must accord them proper respect as ministers of God. Now, the ministers also must be careful. Cannot say that, well, just because I am God's servant, I don't listen to you, or you don't lord it over me, and therefore, you know, there's no responsibility or accountability. Not true. Now, all these things, we need to be careful, and we need God's wisdom. How to function as ministers, and how to function as members of the church of God. And this is what we need to learn today, about how to labor together with God. And the first thing is to understand the function of a minister. And here we see that God has called them to serve in the church, and to each has assigned particular things, and you find that the outcome of the service, the outcome of their work, the increase, actually comes from God. Okay, no minister can say, well, it's because of my, you know, eloquence, or because it's the way I am able to manage the church, or the things I have started to do in the church. Ah, that's why people came in. Ah, that's why people believe in Christ. Wrong. The real increase would come from God, as you see in verses 6 and 7. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but the increase comes from God. So no minister can say that he is responsible for the success of the church. The real success comes from God himself. God sent for his ministers, and God will work through his ministers, and will work through his church. And this is what you need to understand. And this is what Paul wanted the believers to understand. So that they would realize that they are not serving individual persons, or working together with individual persons, but each and every one, the ministers as well as the congregation or lay members of the church, are serving together with God, working together with God. And that's very important for us to realize. Now, once you grasp this, then you will see that division, schism, you know, a party spirit actually shouldn't exist. It is pointless, you know, to have this kind of division when you understand God is the one we serve, and all success comes from him. And seeing that God actually, the salvation, works to reconcile, to bring what has been separated by sin. Okay? Now remember this, sin not only separate men from God, but sin also separate men from men. We have a tendency to forget that. Now, here we need to grasp anew what Paul wanted the Corinthians believers to realize. Okay, now, Paul went on to show them that these people, being servants of God and being used of God, and the results come from God. But that the important thing is to, as I mentioned earlier on, to remember that God is the one they are serving. And so he went on to show them the purpose, right? In verse 8, that now he that planted and he that watereth are one, at one purpose. Alright, not that they are one person, okay, but they are one in purpose. He that water and he that planted, they are one in purpose, and the purpose is to serve God, to further the kingdom of God through the declaration and the teaching of the gospel and God's word. And so this is what the people need to understand. Since the servants are serving with one purpose, division shouldn't come in. Alright? Now, He went to say that every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So now we need to understand all these things properly. Okay? God only gives the result. Not only we serve God's purpose, He gives a result, but also He shall give the reward. And Paul used two imagery. First, he used the, as mentioned before, using the husbandry in verse 9. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. So you find that the church and the ministry of the servants are serving in God's work. And he uses first the crop cultivation, husbandry, you know. Well, it can be, husbandry can be crop or animals, but here he's talking about planting and watering. So referring to crop cultivation. But then he moved on to another imagery, building. But there again, let us not forget, while he uses all these things, whether it be crop cultivation or whether it be the building imagery, it all belongs to God. In verse 9, we're laborers together with God, in God's husbandry, in God's building. So over and over again, he wants us to realize that we are not serving man, but God, and God's purpose. And if you grasp this, then you will not give in to division. Alright, you would serve, strive together to do well in whatever God has given to us to do. So now, the building, we look at this imagery. Paul mentioned this, that according to, in verse 10, that the first thing about building, you must lay the foundation. What has been laid? And you find that it is Christ. In verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builder thereon. Now this is inevitably our lot and portion. No one can escape from this. No one can say that, well, I start afresh, I'm original. No. All of us, we work under the limitation as laid down by God. You cannot lay any other foundation for the church other than Christ. If you lay it's something else, it's not a church. It is not God's work. Alright? Christ is the foundation of this building. And Paul said, I've laid it, and another build on it. Alright? And this is what happened to us. Now, here he's talking about ministers and God's building. Alright? Ministers, some lay the foundation and some build on it. And that if in verse 11, he continues to say, that for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, here we see this principle again. Christ and Christ crucified is the most important understanding for all believers. And that our life is founded on this. Eternal life and life and spiritual life now. From now into eternity is all founded on this foundation. Jesus Christ. Excuse me. Now, Paul said no one else can build on it. No one can build other foundation. We all shall build on this. The ministers build on this, and you too, your life, your spiritual prosperity and growth is also founded upon Christ. Now, you and I may think that, well, isn't it a limitation? You say, well, I'm limited by this. The ministers are limited by this, and I, as a believer, I'm also limited by this. But do you think it is a real limitation? If you were to consider who Christ is. Christ is God. And one definition of God is what? He is unlimited. There is no limitation to God. If you really want to have to develop properly and solidly, truly appreciate the foundation God has given to you. Okay? Very often it's because it's our own mind, our own thinking. We limit ourselves. And because we do not fully grasp Christ and who He is, we limit ourselves. We limit the things that we can do for God. And isn't it true? you look around you, the problems and difficulties, and you begin to lament, to get discouraged. No. Don't just look at all these physical limitations and problems, but rather look at God, what God is doing. Walk with Him. And you find when you serve God faithfully, and when God blesses, and when God brings forth the result, it is beyond your comprehension and my comprehension. And so this is what Paul wants believers to grasp. Now, the foundation is to be built upon. And how you build upon it, you find that what the Apostle Paul say here is this. Not what you can build, but how you build. Alright? And it is, he wrote it in verses 12 and 13. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. You find that what to be built is limited by God, Christ as a foundation, and you build upon it. And it's going to be built into a temple of God that is clearly delineated, laid down by God Himself. So, once that's laid down, how are we going to build it? And what are the materials that you use? So, to put it simply, in verse 12, there are two types of material. Material that will last or stand the test of fire. Or materials that are combustible, that can be burnt up. They will not last. Alright, so the good and the bad. Now, you can say many things about what is, you know, gold, silver and precious stones, and what are the things that you think, you know, constitute those good materials. And you also can say a lot of things about what are the wood, hay and stubble. Frankly speaking, you find that that material itself is actually also shown by God. Alright? Now, what is really of importance, what we need to build with, is simply God's Word. God's Word. Now, let me turn you to Proverbs. Alright, turn with me to the book of Proverbs. Chapter 3. Chapter 3. Verse 13 onwards to verse 15a. Chapter 3, verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than the gold. She is more precious than rubies. Okay, so these are the precious. What is precious thing? The wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God is found in the Word of God. Turn to chapter 2 of Proverbs. You can just look across the page. Verse 1 to verse 5. My son, if thou wilt receive my words, and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom, and apply thy heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and lifted up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. Then turn again to chapter 8 of Proverbs, verses 10 and 11. Chapter 8, verse 10. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. So here, the Word of God tells us what is precious, what is more precious than gold, what is of value, of importance. It is God's Word and His wisdom. Now that, if you were to look at the early chapters, chapter 1, chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about it. He mentioned the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. And this is what believers need to grasp. Christ is our foundation, and to build upon this foundation, we need to use God's Word. We need to know God's Word and know God's wisdom that comes along with it. Now, that is what will last as you build your life up. These are the things that will stand the test of fire sent by God in that time. Now you find that the Lord Jesus Christ himself confirmed this in one of his sermons, that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The word of Christ, the word of God, is eternal. Okay, and it's most powerful. And you see, it is God's word that created heaven and earth and all things. And it is God's word that is sustaining life. And it's God's word that would give life and enable you to live life and experience life. And the word itself is rich and unlimited. So this is here what we need to grasp about how ministers should build upon a solid foundation. Now grasp this, because as lay members, you have responsibilities. Okay. Remember that Paul is actually writing this to the Christian, the believers, to members of the church at Corinth. He is not just writing to the ministers. He was writing to the believers in the church. And he was dealing with the problems amongst the believers, the divisions that existed there. That if they have understood what God is doing through the ministers, understood what God's purpose, understood what God want the ministers to use to build up the church, to build up the believers. So the believers ought to be looking for the proper indications, not looking for how clever, how eloquent, how good worker. All these has got its place. All right, I'm not saying that, you know, a minister must be a stutterer, must be a lazy bum, he doesn't do anything. No. All right? I'm not saying this. What I'm saying is this. Don't look at all these things and put them up in the wrong place. You have it got its right place. The thing that you need to look for is this. Whether the servant of God is teaching you the doctrines of God, the proper revealed word of God. Teach, not only just to teach you, but to help you to grasp and understand. And more importantly, the wisdom that's contained therein, in God's word. And that the minister will seek to build all these things into your life, encouraging you to use it and to walk with God, fulfilling his purpose, fulfilling his will in your life, individually and corporately as a church of God. Now, this is what Paul wanted the believers to understand. So he said that we are all involved together in God's work to build up his building. The ministers have the responsibility to do that, so have the congregation. Now, you find that if you're not careful, you will actually encourage ministers to come, you know, and you encourage them the wrong way. And if they teach you the wrong things and you do not take them to task, or you're encouraging them to build up you up with the wrong materials, which will be one day be burned up. Alright? So you find that God, being the owner of his building, his husbandry, his ministers, his people, he, as we build our lives up in Christ, God will examine it. God will test it. And he will do this, as you can see in verse 13 and 14. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for they shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he had built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. So you see that this judgment that God will bring upon is not upon a person's salvation, or not upon a minister's salvation. If he is saved, he is saved. Alright? The judgment by fire has to do with the reward you receive. And if he's using the right material, using God's word and teaching of God's word to build up lives and his own life and the life of the congregation, you find that you will stand the test, stand the fire, and God will reward accordingly. But if a minister should you know, by his failure to grasp what is of importance, instead of teaching God's word, he's teaching man's wisdom. Alright? You find that all these things will be burnt up. But he will still be safe if he is truly born again. So by the same token, members too, if you have built, you have received Christ, he's your foundation, and you build your life up with God's word, you find that you will stand the test and you will receive reward. But should you build your life up in Christ with the wrong things, it will be burned up, but you will not lose your salvation. So you find that as you grasp it in the proper light, you find that we are of all men the most happy, because we will not lose, because we have gained the most important thing: forgiveness and eternal life and relationship with God. Nothing can take that away from us, because that is salvation provided by God himself. It is sure and true. But now God has given us the privilege to enter in, to build our lives up in Christ with the right material, seeing that he one day shall judge. Now, it is important for us to grasp this. So don't think it is only important for the ministers, but it is also important for the lay members to know that this building is not only the responsibility of the ministers to do well, but it is also the responsibility of the members. Because God is building this building for himself. As you can see here, in verse 16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Now, here is not just talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of individual believers. Because the second personal pronoun here, is in the plural form. Plural form. In other words, it's not singular you, one person alone, but you all who are believers. You all who have believed in Christ. You are the building, the temple that God is building, and now the Holy Spirit is indwelling it. Of course, by virtue of the fact that individually has been indwelt by the Spirit, the individual members who constitute the building, the temple. Now, to see this, see it in a clearer way, I would like to turn you to Ephesians. Okay, the epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 19, Paul wrote there, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation." He's referring to, of course, the pagan or the non-Jewish believers. Alright, they were no more strangers, but together with the Jews, the people of God, they are built together, alright, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So, the building that God is building up now, the church, is to be the temple, a dwelling place, a habitation of God through the Spirit. So you find that it is an important project that we're all involved in. Important for the ministers to do well, important for the believers to do well. Okay. Of course, the context in 1 Corinthians 3 is this. It deals with the ministers. Because Paul is helping the believers in Corinth to have a proper understanding of these men, these servants of God, so that they would not continue in the foolishness of being divisive or being divided. You know, following after men and then quarreling, seeing, you know, oh, this man is better, that man is better, whatever. You know, this method, his method. No, you must grasp what is of importance. And then, to be able to judge, you find that you must see whether each ministries or each ministers involved is helping you. Are they helping you to grasp the doctrine of God, to grasp God's revealed word, and not only to grasp, but to apply it, to use it, and that for you to understand the wisdom involved that's contained in the word of God. So here, not only because we'll be rewarded one day, but also because God is building us for his dwelling place. Do you see this? You know, very often we just know that, well, you know, I'm happy that God has forgiven me, I'm not going to hell. That's it. Excuse me. But you find that God is doing
More than that. Okay, God is building us for His habitation. Now, do you see yourself as a building of God? You may see yourself as, in our case, a small group. And you may look down the number. Or that you have misunderstood what God is doing. It doesn't matter whether the number is great or small. Okay? We are all part and parcel of God's holy temple. And as we gather in this manner, we have God in our midst. And it is our privilege not only to enjoy God's presence, it is our privilege to manifest this to the world. And we ought to come together in worship with much joy and gladness and much worship, thanking God and praising Him for what He is doing in and through us. So now, I want to encourage you with these words. As you grasp this, understanding who the ministers are, their roles they play, and the important thing behind this is God is building us. God has His a purpose to achieve and accomplish to us. And now, while the major purpose is this, His indwelling, His holy temple. And by virtue of this fact, you see the importance of how we need to be careful, how we build it, how we live our lives. And that is our responsibility and privilege. Now, so when you grasp this, then you actually would have a different view on what is happening now in the church. Unfortunately, there are a lot of divisions, not only just denominational divisions. There are a lot of various schools of thinking, and for many people, for many believers, one of the key concern is how the church is to be built up. And you know, from America, there are a lot of teachings about this church growth course, and there are some people who came up with their writings, you know, a purpose-driven church, like a cell group church, and some other methods. Now, as far as I'm concerned, for us to see, it's not so much just looking at the success. We must look at what are the things being taught in all these things, and whether it is truly in accordance with God's word. And not only that, whether the methods used are truly befitting the end result. You know, very often people think that the end justifies the means. As long as you can, whatever methods you use doesn't matter. As long as you can achieve the end result, it's okay, it's justified. I don't agree with that. Because, according to God's word, you reap what you sow. Whatever method you use, you will reap the corresponding result. If you use fleshly methods, you sow in the flesh, you reap the flesh. And to achieve spiritual results, you need to use spiritual means. And what are the spiritual means as revealed in God's word? It is His truth and the work of the Holy Spirit, applying His truth. Now, in this light, you think about this. You know, the Holy Spirit, after Christ have resurrected, He is sent into this world. And at Pentecost, it was visibly seen and recorded in the Acts chapter 2. Okay. Now, one of the things that the Holy Spirit will do apart from convicting the world of sin is that He will glorify Christ. The teaching of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ. And spiritual means will be this, that God's word will focus on Christ and Christ's work and God's operation through Christ. And if any other work were to point you away from Christ, whether it be to other gods or to men, then you have to put a big question mark on that sort of work. So whatever it is, for us as believers, as ministers, we have to work hand in hand with God. And spiritual means must be used to achieve spiritual ends. And what is effecting spiritual life?
And the means God used is His Word. Now, it is clearly said this, shown in Romans chapter 10. If you turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. You know, the faith that we are building up is not just faith, any faith, but faith in God. Your trust in God. The more you know about God, the more your trust and your faith is strengthened. And the way your faith is strengthened will be reflected in the way your life is being lived. And how you conduct yourself in this sin-torn world. Showing forth God's grace through you because you trusted in Him. And no matter how difficult time may be, you will not do anything against God and God's Word. Alright. So this is the means whereby we can judge a work. I know some of you are concerned, and we ought to be. We have the desire to want to build up God's church. But in this desire, you have to be sure that it must be guided by what God has revealed. Because Christ Himself said, I will build a church. He is going to build a church. And we have the privilege to work together, to labor together with Him, to build up God's church. We are not just only in terms of numbers, but in terms of our lives and the lives of people that we come into contact with. As D.L. Moody once said, that God is not just interested only in quantity, but also quality. Okay, he said that believers must not only be counted, but believers must also be weighed. So quantity and quality, God is interested in. So, but a lot of people are interested only in quantity. So it doesn't matter what you do to draw in the crowds, they do it. But unfortunately, those things done will be burned up one day. So as you grasp this, then you will understand what Paul was writing in the letter to the Corinthians. How to deal with divisions. Know Christ and Christ crucified, but know God and His purpose. And what God is doing in and through His church and through His ministers and through you. And this is seen clearly in the concluding verses. He said, alright, now not only is important, but if any man defile God's temple, before we go to the concluding verses, let me just dwell on this point a little bit. In fact, some preachers say that, or some preachers say this, that there are three types of works. The good works, the bad works, you know, the precious stone, precious gold, silver, and precious stone, and the wood, hay, and stubble. But the third kind of work is the work that is destructive. And it's written here in verse 17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So be careful how you are working or living in the temple, or about the temple, in the temple, and doing the work in the temple, that is the church. Defiling, because what does it mean to defile? It means this, to do things which is not in accordance to God's teaching or revelation. And you and I need to be very careful about how we serve in the church. Alright? And what we do. Because God will not take lightly those who would disrupt or defile His church. And in this light, I would say that it's actually a serious warning to false teachers and false prophets. Because when they do things, they are actually seeking to destroy God's work. And in so doing, you find that God will not treat those people lightly. Now, God's judgment may come immediately, or it may not. But finally, all shall be judged at the throne of God. There's no escape. So let me seriously warn you that you should not take this lightly. So treat problems in church carefully, and don't see to it that you are not party to like division, like quarrels, you know, and seeking to cause the church
to be broken up or to be affected in an adverse way, all these things God doesn't take lightly. Now for us who are saved, we will not lose our salvation, but for sure we will lose God's immediate blessings and joy and comfort in the spiritual matters. So from here we move on to the final conclusion. In verse 18 onwards, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in man, for all things are yours, whether Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. So here, Paul is giving the Corinthian believers this final encouragement. You know, to really understand and will not be involved in divisions and in the wrong activities, realize that we must not give glory to men, but give glory to God. Why? Because God has given us all things. And through whom He has given us all things? It is through Christ. And that Christ, we belong to Christ. And what Christ has given to us belongs to us. But Christ also belongs to God. And, you know, in the letter to the Ephesians, Paul said that God is gathering everything one in Christ. And when that is accomplished, Christ will submit it to God in the final day. Now, so all these things shall all end up in this. And the glory of God shall be manifested through all these activities. Now, once you grasp this, then you mustn't look for worldly wisdom, but you seek godly wisdom through God's word, so that you are using the proper material to serve God in the church as God's people, whether it be ministers or as lay members. And that the proper glory will be offered up to God. So once you remember this, you know, you are concerned to glorify God alone, not man. And when you are focused on this, then you will be careful. You will avoid party spirit. You will avoid putting men on a pedestal. But rather, instead of putting them in pedestal, you work together in one heart and one mind, doing that which will declare God's truth, declare God's salvation, declare God's wisdom in His Word. Now, this is a challenge that I'm throwing you, especially the young people here. You are here, most of you are here, you're studying. And you're studying the things in the world, whether it be science or whatever arts or whatever subject. And there are a lot of things to study. And they seem to be very attractive. Well, I'm not saying that you shouldn't. Okay, you should do well. But do not let this thing cause you to turn away from that which is important, the things of God. The more you grasp it and understand the wisdom, the more you can apply it in your life, and it will help you in the way you function as God's people in this world. And I put it to you that throughout the ages, it has always been God's people that has been doing well, even in the secular subject. So, God's purpose is not just making you do well in this world. A lot of people come to God or want to seek God because they want material blessing, success in their work, success in their studies. But that, I'm putting it to you, they're putting the wrong things first. Okay, if you understand that it's important for you to build your life up in Christ, you all these other things will be a tender blessing. Put it right, and God will help you even in your study, in your work. God will help you as you manage all the problems that comes along with lives, as you live life in this world. And the important thing is this, it's not just success in this world. Important thing is that you are a witness to God's saving power. You are a witness to God's grace. You are a witness to God's mercy. And you are a testimony to the world how God's wisdom functions in your life. And functioning in a most powerful way, giving glory unto God. So So it is my privilege to encourage you, believers, this morning, as you think about the way Paul went about helping the Corinthians to understand the divisive problem in their midst and how to deal with it. And the most important thing here is telling them to understand God's purpose, God's calling of His ministers, and God's building of the church, and what to do to build the church. And it also goes along with it, what to do to build your life up. So I trust that the Lord will use you. Now your time here in London, maybe a few years. Ask yourself, the 2 or 3 years or 4 years that you are here, how you can glorify God in His church, in this local place in London. And may the Lord bless you. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, give us a proper understanding of what You want us to do as Your redeemed. Give us a proper understanding of Your ministers, so that we will not fail to encourage them to serve You in a proper way. Help us, Lord, to seek to work hand in hand with Your call-up servants, also realizing that each of us who are redeemed, Lord, we are responsible to build our lives up, and also by whatever means to build the lives of others around us. First to lead them to a salvation, a knowledge of salvation in Christ, and then to help them to grow as a believer, to be Your disciples. So Lord, we ask that You would help us clarify all these purposes, Your purposes in our lives, and that Lord, we would apply ourselves to accomplish what You want to do in and through us. Indeed, Lord, we are so grateful that as we apply ourselves to this, that we are not just working and building for time alone, but for eternity. And that whatever we accomplish shall last forever unto Thy glory. Father, thank You again for Your great love, for Your forgiveness, for Your salvation as given to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. We give You praise and thanks. And thus, Lord, we continue to lift up this local congregation here, those that are here in a permanent way, and those of us who are here for a short period of time, of a few years. The Lord, help us not to be discouraged, but rather to place our hands together to serve You and to glorify You. May You be pleased to bless us. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. All right, in conclusion, shall we sing hymn 400?